Good morning again. We're going into 1 Timothy. Last week we were in 2 Timothy. This week we're going to go in 1 Timothy. If you want to turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just kind of pursuing this ministers and ministries. Kind of start our year out right here, just thinking about what our priorities are. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Really focusing, just my whole intent on this before we get into another book, is to really start looking at what the priorities of the ministry is and also what the priorities of the ministers are. Okay, and we're not just talking about elders and deacons and the leadership of the church. We're talking about the whole body of Christ. What are the priorities? And I have to laugh because sometimes God gives you illustrations for sermons at the strangest times. And one of the ones he gave me this morning was on the way here from my home. My wife had to drive me because Chase took our truck. She's looking at me funny now, but just check this out. It's hilarious. Okay. She's like, "Hey, you got to go now?" And I'm like, "Yeah." So she says, "Hey, I'm gonna drive you over there." And I said, "Good." So I got in the passenger seat. We're rolling around the corner. And there was a pigeon in the middle of the road just walking across the road, right? And so we're both looking at the pigeon thinking, yeah, the pigeon's going to what? Going to fly away, right? Well, no, we actually ran right over it, okay? And so my wife, she's like, "Oh, my gosh, we hit the pigeon." Because you could actually hear it thump underneath the tires, right? And so I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and there's this big plume of feathers behind us, of course. And she's like, "Hey, did we actually hit that?" I'm like, "No, babe, we're good. It's okay. I think he's going to live." Okay. But the point is there is a priority in this life, you know. And so instead of stopping on the side of the road and giving some kind of dominus ominous for pigeons, right, we continue on with the mystery of the gospel of the saints and the salvation of sinners. That's our priorities, and that's my best illustration probably in the last 7 years, okay? But what our focus is this morning is on the ministers, not the ministries. And if you look at me, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I'll read this, then we'll pray, then we'll go through this morning. Very good for us. I know I talk about this a lot. Christians, we just want to be told what to do sometimes, right? We talk about theology, we talk about doctrines, we talk about all these things, but sometimes, man, Pastor Sean, just tell us what to do, okay, so we can do it. So I'm going to tell you what to do this morning so you can do it. Let's look at verse 6 in chapter 4. Paul says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers." Heavenly Father, boy, we come before you. Powerful passage for us this morning. And so, Lord, we love instruction because we love Christ. And so help us, Father, to be obedient. Man, we struggle with obedience, Father God. We struggle with unbelief. We struggle with all these things in this life concerning this walk with you. And so this morning, our prayer is that we would be encouraged by this, that we would be led by this, Father God, but that we would also be motivated by this, but not for the wrong reasons, that we would be motivated because we have a love and affection for you. And so, Lord, let that be true for us this morning. As always, we pray for the teaching, that it would be clear, but we also pray for the second part of this thing, Father, that we would be hearers of the word, that we would receive the word with gladness, we would receive it for what it is, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, and that we would continue to grow in godliness and righteousness as we walk with you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and let us exalt you and lift you up. Let us reveal the glory of our God and Savior through his precious word. We thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we were talking about the faithful ministries, right? We were talking about the congregations. Remember from 2 Timothy, we talked about the fact that there's going to be some people in the church, right, who profess faith in Christ, but they'll not continue, right? They won't endure sound doctrine. That there'll be some in the church, Paul says, who hold on to a form of godliness, yet they'll deny its power. That there'll be some in the church that are always, always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. There will be some in the church, he calls them imposters, who will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so by this, right, he warns, he says, they will want to have their ears tickled. And so they will accumulate for themselves teachers who tickle their ears, teachers who say the things that make them feel good, that are in accordance with their own desires. And it says that they will turn aside from the truth and they will begin to pursue myths. And so we talked about the reality of that last week, because that is absolute, man, if there's a true statement in Scripture, that's it. You see it all the time, okay? And so remember, this is why Paul charged Timothy to continue to preach the word in season and out of season, right? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction, because the word of God is not only sufficient, right, for salvation, but it is also sufficient for building up the body of Christ, right? For equipping the saints. And so he says, as a good ministry, we must preach the word of God. And we also saw that the preaching of the word was a divine protection, right? Against bad doctrine, against false teaching. It was also a protection against false conversion, right? Because Jesus doesn't want anyone to follow him under false pretenses. He wants them to know the truth of his word. And so for us, right, we cannot claim to love and obey Jesus, right? We can't claim to love and obey Jesus if we're in opposition to his word. Okay, that's just the truth of Scripture, right? The proof of our faith is love, as we always say, and the proof of our love is what? Obedience. And so we want to follow those things. We want to be obedient to these things. So for these imposters that Paul talked about last week, right, sound doctrine and sound teaching, right, it doesn't tickle their ears. That's the reason they go away, okay? It doesn't tickle their ears. It's not what they want to hear. They don't want to hold fast to the truth. All they ever hear when they hear the truth is reproving and rebuking. Are you with me? Right? And you see it all the time. People say, Pastor Sean, you read that verse, man, and it just made me feel bad about my whole life. Well, that's not the intent of the verse, okay? If that's what you hear, then maybe there's something you need to work on, right? Something you need to figure out in your life. Because those of us who love Jesus Christ, right, those of us that love his word, usually what we hear, not all the time, usually what we hear is what? Encouragement, right? I mean, that's what we hear. We hear the encouragement of it. We hear the exhortation in it, Paul says. And the exhortation is just strictly instruction, things that are going to make us better lovers of Christ. I mean, think about it. I was thinking about this with Chase the other night. Some of the toughest doctrines in the Bible, to me anyway, are also the most encouraging. Okay? They really are. I mean, think about some of those doctrines. I put one example here, Romans 5:6, right? What is Romans 5:6? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's doctrine of salvation right here. Right? I don't get offended when I read that verse and go, well, I'm not helpless. I'm not ungodly. That's not the part I read. Okay? The part I read that is at the right time, Christ died for me. Do you see that? Right? Because I already know I'm ungodly. Nobody has to tell me that. So that's the encouraging portion of the verse for me, right? It helps me, right? It helps me. I mean, ultimately, being unrighteous and unholy and ungodly was the best thing that ever happened to me, because Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save what? Sinners. Okay? So I'm at the top of the list. I'm first in line, and I'm digging every minute of it. So the point of last week was to identify, right, those marks of a faithful ministry. Remember we looked at that a faithful ministry, we are accountable to Christ. Remember that from last week? I know you don't, but I'm helping you to remember. I never ask people anymore what we preached last week, because they go, I don't want to make them feel bad. Okay? I barely remember myself. I can't expect you guys to. Right, what did I teach on last week? Oh, yeah. Right? So one of those marks was a One of those marks that we looked at last week is that we are accountable to Christ and Christ alone, not to the world. That we are to continue to preach the word in season and out of season. Remember that? And that we are also to remain sober-minded, right? Remain sober-minded, which just means that we understand what our priorities are. Okay? And so that's what a faithful ministry looks like. But we stopped short last week in talking about faithful ministries. We stopped short of talking about faithful ministers. Faithful ministers. What does a faithful minister look like, right? We've seen what a faithful ministry looks like, but what does a faithful minister look like? What does it mean to be a good servant of Christ, as Paul puts it in this passage? And that's really what we want to know today. That's where we're headed today. And so even though this section is oriented and directed at the leadership of the church, that's what Paul's talking to. He's talking to Timothy, who is an elder and a pastor in Ephesus, right? He's directing his instruction to Timothy. It still is imperative and commanded of everyone who calls on the name of Christ. So these principles are good for you and me. They are valid for you and me. It's not just that your pastor holds to these principles, it's that each and every one of you are called to hold to these principles as well. They are applicable to every individual within the body of Christ. And so this is why this instruction becomes important for us, right? The primary issue, the primary thing that we want to be concerned about this morning is how are we to be a good servant of Christ? Okay? The word is kalos in the Greek. It means an excellent servant of Christ. Not by how the world judges you, not by how other Christians judge you, but how Christ judges you. Okay? What is a good servant of Christ? And so we're going to go through this morning. And it is super encouraging, because I already know in your mind, man, you've got ideas about what a good servant of Christ looks like, right? A good servant of Christ stops on the road and picks up the dead pigeon and tries to do CPR, right? I mean, isn't that true? You know, we think that way. We got to help old ladies across the street. Okay, but unfortunately, right, and think about it. The world, even churches, judge pastors by the wrong criteria, don't they? Every time I go to a pastor's conference, what's the first question I get from other pastors? How big is your church? Right? Because the measure of my success is by how many Christians I have in my church. Right? How big is your congregation? How big is your building? What's your education? That's another one. Right? Where'd you go to seminary at? Oh, you didn't go to master's? What kind of pagan are you? But it's funny, when Paul evaluates ministers, when he talks about what a good servant of Christ is, none of those things are in there. Not how much money you have, not how many converts you have, what your education is. Paul doesn't care. Okay? Remember, even Paul said, you know what? I think I baptized somebody, but I'm not sure. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Okay, you with me? Okay, so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at what does it mean to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, right? A godly servant not only teaches the truth, Paul says, but a godly servant or a good servant of Christ also practices the truth. So even though this context here is specifically directed at the leadership, man, this applies to all of us. Okay, this applies to every one of us. Everyone who is called a servant of Christ, right? This is why Paul says, if you look at verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things, Timothy, right? Timothy, if you point these things out to the brethren, who's that? That's the church, the body of Christ. You point these things out to them, you'll be a good servant of Christ. Point it out to them, constantly point it out to them. Let them know so they know. Now, to give you a little personal background on this, and I shared this Friday night with the group, the reason I chose this verse, kind of funny how it comes about, I have this whiteboard in my living room that I used for a game we played when we had the elders' dinner, right? We were playing Pictionary or something like that. Anyway, it's still in my living room because I'm very diligent about, you know, returning things to the church. So what I did was I thought, you know what? I'm just going to start writing Bible verses on this thing, right? So I'm writing Bible verses every day and every couple of days or whatever. And so Chase erases my stuff and he puts a verse on there, 1 Timothy 4:8, right? he puts it on there, and I'm looking at that, and I'm staring at that verse all week, and I've taught on it before, and I thought, man, there's something I missed in that verse I never even paid attention to before or never really even thought about, right? Look at verse 8 with me. It says, for bodily discipline, right, is only of little profit, but godliness, right, is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come. And so I'm sitting there staring at that verse going, man, I never thought about this before. And this is what really drew my attention, was that we basically understand why godliness holds a promise and profit for the next life, right? We all get that, right? Godliness here ensures eternal life there. So we get that, right? That's the profit for the next life. But what occurred to me, and I never thought about before, is what does godliness profit us for this life, right? Why does a godly life any kind of profit, or you could use the word benefit, for this life? I thought, wow, I got to answer that because I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what I would put if somebody were to come and ask me, right? I mean, think about it. Is the benefit of godliness in this life that we'll be a good person? Right? That's how people think. Remember, I just talked about that. You stop and you go back and you resuscitate the pigeon, or at least put some wrap on him, right? Is it that we'll be a good person? Right? Is that the goal? Is that what godliness means, to be a good person? Right? But who's a good person? And who are we comparing ourselves to? Because if we compare ourselves to God's standard, even in Christ, could we be considered good? No, not really. Okay? So it must not be that you're going to be a good person. Godliness doesn't equal good person. Plus, who are you trying to please with the good person thing? Okay? So I thought, man, it can't be that, right? It can't be the good person thing. Or maybe we're thinking that the benefit of godliness is that we'll have a good life. Maybe it's not a good person. Maybe it's that we'll have a good life, that we'll be free from suffering, that we'll be free from pain, that we'll be free in this life from disappointment. Is that true? No, that's not true either, right? God says, man, Christians don't get to get out of that stuff because they belong to Jesus. In fact, if you do belong to Jesus, then you're going to be like Jesus in the fact that there's going to be persecution, suffering, and all those things that go with that, right? Disappointments. We don't get to get out of that. Of course, that thought process is also in opposition to Scripture. Because as far as I know, nobody's handing out good person trophies at the end of this life, right? You guys with me? Right? And to this person, you get the number one, you know, that doesn't happen. And the other fact is that the Bible promises that we're going to have, right? That we're going to have disappointments, that we're going to have trials, that we're going to have sorrows, that we're going to have struggles, right? Paul put in 2 Timothy 3, right? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Okay? That's a promise, folks. You with me? It's not a maybe. In fact, I had a young lady I was talking to last week. She said, well, I don't understand what you mean by that, Pastor, because I've never been persecuted. And I said, really? Have you ever talked to somebody about Christ and they told you you're foolish or a liar or they don't believe that or blah, blah, blah? Persecution comes in many different levels. It's not just about getting your head cut off. Okay? It's about your coworkers putting you in a corner, right? It's about your family maybe rejecting you. All kinds of persecution that happens in the world. Paul also said in Philippians, for it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only for you to believe him, but also for you to suffer for his sake. So the fact that we're going to have a good life probably doesn't fit this passage. If we have godliness, right, a good servant of Christ, doesn't mean we're going to be a good person. It doesn't mean we're going to have a good life, right? It can't mean either of those two things. So the promise or the benefit of godly life, right, doesn't fit any of those categories, because both by experience and truth we know that's not true. Because we both experience, like, we just know, man, I don't feel like a very good person sometimes, and my life certainly isn't as good as it could be all the time. And so we know that the benefit of godliness is not just for this life to come, right? We know that, because Paul promises that there's a benefit to our godliness now, and that's what we're looking at in this passage, that it holds a promise for this life now. And so what we want to know is, what is our motivation for godliness? What is our motivation to live a godly life now? And Paul says that one of those motivations to live a godly life now in this life is that we would be a good servant of Christ, verse 6. In other words, our motivation to live a godly life now is Christ. Do you understand? Okay? It's not for external things. It's not for physical things, right? It's for Him. It's that singular devotion to Him. Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, right, you will be a good servant of Christ. Not that you will be a good person, not that you will have a trouble-free life, but that you will be an excellent servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Okay? And just like I said, it's not for the praise of men, right? Who are you seeking praise from? I don't want people to go, oh, Pastor Sean, you're such the greatest preacher in the whole world. And, you know, what good does that do? I mean, that is really useless. Do you understand? And so that's not my goal. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, as Paul says in Colossians. That's my goal. That's your goal. And remember, just as we saw last week, our accountability is not to the world, but to Christ, because He is the one who judges, right, both the living and the dead. So when Paul talks about godliness, what he means is really our godly living, right? This word Eusebius means to live with an understanding behavior or a reverence towards God. That's what it means, right? It means understanding and knowing the will of God for this life and the next. And it is not only beneficial for this life to come, right? But it is also beneficial or it's profitable for this life now, is what he's saying. It's an understanding and knowledge of the will of God. Do you understand? Are you gripping this with me? It's not an activity. Okay? It's not an activity. It's not giving coats to the homeless. That's not godliness. Godliness is understanding and knowing the will of God through the Word of God. And it's a benefit to us, trust me. This is a huge benefit to us. Let me give you two benefits of a godly life now. Before we look at what godliness is or what we do, right? Let's look at the benefits of godliness. Let me give you number one. Number one, first, godliness will cause us to have contentment and hope in Christ and not in the things in this world. Are you with me? Godliness will cause us to be content and hopeful in Christ and not the things of this world. Are you with me? Okay? It'll keep you away from those things. Look at the contrast in verse 8. The contrast is between the physical and the spiritual. He says bodily discipline, or you can translate that physical things, gymnasia, it's where we get our word gymnasium from. Physical things have a little bit of profit. But godliness, he says, profits all things, not only for the life to come, but this life you live now. That's what he says. That's the contrast. Why is physical things, why are they of little value? Because they're temporary, right? They're fleeting. I mean, think about it in physical health, physical healing, prosperity, well-being, right? They're a little benefit. They're little benefit for you. Why? Because you can't take them with you. Okay, there's no U-Hauls behind the hearse, folks. Are you with me? I was watching the other night, they had, I wish I could remember the name of it, some kind of major competition. Anyway, it was weightlifting and, you know, So you got all these muscle-bound girls, okay? It was dudes, too, but the girls were just kind of, I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't know if that's the way God wants you guys to be, okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, women should look like women and men should look like women. Well, anyway, these chicks were, okay? And they work out all the time and they're going for this competition and there's no money. There's no money. You just get a trophy, okay? You got to remember, they're doing 12-hour-a-day workouts for this. This is what the commentator's saying. Some of these women work out 12 hours a day, every day of the week, blah, blah, blah. They sacrifice their whole life. Some of them don't have jobs, blah, 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 blah. 12 hours a day. And you know what? One of those ladies is going to win the competition. And guess what happens tomorrow morning? She gets up and she does 12 hours of workout a day. And I'm thinking, who does that benefit? A trophy. You with me? A trophy. And the problem with that is, and I was telling the, there was a whole, we had a whole bunch of young ladies and men. I think, Jillian, you were there, weren't you? The problem is that all of those young ladies that are working 12 hours a day right now, they're going to be 94 someday. Are you with me? Okay. And all that's not going to matter. Weightlifting doesn't prevent cancer. It doesn't prevent heart attacks. It certainly doesn't prevent death. And so I'm thinking, man, this is, you know, you can't take them with you. In fact, over in chapter 6, or actually I put it on the board, didn't I? Over in chapter 6, what does God, Paul say? But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. Contentment in what? That we know what the will of God is. That we have the priority of Christ. For we have brought nothing into the world, no U-Hauls, folks. So we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering right now with these things, we shall be what? Content. Do you see it? Is that a benefit to you? You know what? I have cancer, stage 4 cancer, right? I've heard it. I have stage 4 cancer, Pastor Sean, and I don't know what to do. And you know what? I don't have all the answers for that stuff, but I do tell them this. Look, man, put your trust in Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. And your cancer won't matter. It won't matter. It won't make a difference. In the blink of an eye, you'll be standing in the face of Christ in heaven, and Peter says that all of those things will seem as nothing. Okay? You with me on that? So this is a great benefit. Godliness is a great benefit for us in this life. Paul says, but godliness, right, this understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ is profitable for all things, not only for this life, but also the next life, right? You see, godliness is not just a behavior, right? I want you to get away from thinking about godliness as a behavior. In fact, I put up 1 Peter 3:11. Let me prove this to you. I always want, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what Peter's talking about is the end of the world. He's saying pretty soon God's going to come and he's going to burn all this up, okay? And he says, so all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be, right? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? See, there's our behavior. But he also says, and what? And godliness. So conduct and godliness are two different things. Okay? Conduct is how we behave in this world, how we respond to Christ. Godliness, man, is what we know and believe and trust and love about Christ. Are you with me? Great benefit for us in this world. So when your physical body fails, when your marriage fails, when your financial parachute fails, right? The understanding of the will of God and the purpose of God in your life is going to be that overriding thing because it's never going to fail you. It's never going to fail you. Doesn't mean you're not going to have disappointments. Doesn't mean you're not going to be sad, okay? Never saw anybody that got stage 4 cancer who was dancing. But you're resolved in the purpose of it through God. Look at verse 10 with me. Just drop down to verse 10. For it is this that we labor and strive. That word strive, great word, agonize. It is for this that we labor. We know what that is, right? We're working and we're striving. There's a labor and there's an agony to our walk. He says, for this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on what? The living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Do you see it? So godliness is a great benefit to us in this life in the fact that it teaches us to be content, right? Teaches us to be content. Let me look at the second benefit, right? The second benefit of godliness for this present life is that your godly life also benefits others. See, we never think like that, do we? Right, how's godliness going to benefit me? But the Bible comes along and says, you know what? Your godliness isn't for you. It's for everyone else. Okay? Remember, we don't come in here and worship on Sunday mornings to get something. We come in here to give. Remember, I talked about that knitting together. Okay? Well, I'm not going to go fellowship with them because, you know, I don't like them and they aren't nice to me and yada, yada, yada. Well, what you're doing is you're leaving the body of Christ incomplete. Are you with me? Okay? What you're doing is saying my life and me is way more important than you. And so I'm just going to keep me to me. But that's the opposition of godliness. Do you understand? It's the opposition of Christ-likeness. Think about this in athletic terms, right? That's what Paul's doing. He uses that word gymnazo because he's trying to think, hey, man, think about this in athletic terms, right? Bodybuilding, right? Weightlifting, marathon running, that all benefits who? The person who's doing it. Nobody else is benefited by it. Lord, I wish, right? Because I would command you all to go on a diet so that I would lose weight, okay? But it doesn't work that way, does it? You're supposed to say, oh, you don't need to lose weight, Pastor Sean. Come on, man. Have we been talking about fellowship or not lately? Building up. You love it, don't you? Yeah, I know. Godly training benefits everyone else. Physical discipline, right, only benefits you. And so we do this. Remember, the goal here is to be a good servant of Christ. And a good servant of Christ, we are to seek and save the lost. We are to equip the saints for the work of service. And we are to build up, right, the body of Christ, Ephesians says. It's for everyone else, man. Your godliness, your trust in the Scriptures, your knowledge of the will of God, your confidence is for everyone else. People don't want the pastor to come to their deathbed in the hospital because they want to hear me talk. They want to know that I believe what I believe, man, because they're on the point of making, you know, eternal decisions. And so the best thing that I can do is walk in godliness for them, right? Best thing I can do is walk in godliness for them. Look down at verse 12. Here's where I get this from. Here's the idea, right? Verse 12, Paul says, no one looked down on you for your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Do you see it? That's godliness, folks. It's showing yourself an example to those who believe. So godly living is, it not only causes us to be content and to be hopeful, to be steadfast and pleasing to Christ in this life, but it also is beneficial to everyone around us by leading others to be steadfast and pleasing to Christ. Do you understand that? That's what a good servant of Christ does. Timothy, you'll be a good servant if you point these things out to everyone else. I love it. So now that we have this basic understanding of the benefits of godliness for this life now, right? Let's look at the practical application. What do we actually do to be godly? Okay? And like I said, we already ruled out good behavior. Okay? I'm not saying go out and rob a bank, but I'm saying don't put that as your treasure. Okay? What do we do? In other words, how do we work out godliness practically in our life? Okay? How do we work out this godly living? I mean, it doesn't do us any good to just know what godliness is, am I right? Right? The weightlifter has to actually go into the gym and do what? Lift the weights. Otherwise, it's of no benefit. There's no profit in it. And so we have to do the same thing, right? I mean, it doesn't do you any good to simply think about running long distance. I think I'll meditate on marathons, right? You actually got to go out and run marathons, right? You with me on that? Okay? And so we got to actually put this stuff into action. Remember, Paul, he always gives us these doctrines. This is the thing you'll notice about the New Testament. When you're reading through there, think about this. Paul always gives you these powerful doctrines, right? These things that go, oh, man, I don't know if I can live up to that. And then he tells you later on in every one of the books he writes how to live up to that. Okay? And so we do this by the grace of God, by the power that God supplies, all of those things that Paul pulls into those practical applications. And so the idea here that Paul's getting at is that the same way that an athlete would discipline their bodies for competition, so also Christians, right, should discipline their minds for godliness. That's what we do. We discipline our minds for godliness because we're going to need that. We're going to need it, not only for ourselves, but we're going to need it for others, right? And so the first practical application for godliness that I have here that I wrote down for godly living is to be constantly nourished in the Word of God. Look what it says. in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith, right? This word nourished, right, this intrepo, literally means to be brought up and to be trained in. So the idea here is not only that you're being trained in it, that you're being brought up in it, but what you're doing, you're also training others and bringing them up in it. That's what discipleship is. That's what true fellowship is. That's what the church is. I mean, we were talking about this morning, the essence of discipleship from Jesus' example. How did Christ deal with his disciples? Did he meet him once a week in a classroom for 30 minutes? No, he ate with them. He slept with them. He ran with them. He hid with them. He cried with them. Right? He rejoiced with them. That's what discipleship is. It's pouring yourself into someone else. Okay? It's giving. Remember Paul said, I have been poured out like a drink. Oh, man, what a... You know what his life was? He gave everything. He gave you everything he had. He poured his whole life into you. And in that particular passage, he's lamenting because what happened? Everybody abandoned him, didn't they? And so we pour our lives into others. That's godliness, right? That's building them up. That's the profit in this, right? That we're constantly being nourished in the Word. That's what's beneficial for us. That's what's beneficial for us or others, right? A good servant of Christ Jesus is not only being trained in the Word of God, but he is also quick to train others, right? Paul said in pointing these things out to the brethren. So it's, hey, Timothy, I want you to point these out to the brethren, and I want those brethren to point them out to other brethren, okay, or sistren. It is a continual process of self-feeding and reading and digesting and meditating on the content of the Word of God. It's not just opening your Bible, folks. It's eating. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Man cannot live on what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And so it's this constant nourishing. The words of faith in verse 6, it refers specifically to the Scriptures. It refers to biblical teachings, right? And not only that, but the doctrines, the sound doctrine. That's the authority behind the Scriptures. The sound doctrines are the things that are the truth of what the Scriptures say. Those are the things that we meditate on and that we eat on. And let me tell you, let me caution you here. And this, I don't want to discourage you or make you feel bad, but those little devotional books that you guys have, they pop open, right, as you go to work in the morning or you pop open before you go to bed at night. Man, that's great as an addendum to what you do, but it is not a substitution for the Word of God. Okay? Reading pithy little verses that are taken out of context 90% of the time is not going to be beneficial to you. It's not going to be beneficial to anyone else. And worse, right? And worse is that you're not going to be leading anybody else in godliness. You're actually going to starve to death. Are you with me? If that's all you have in your life, you're going to starve to death. And then you know what's going to happen is everyone else is going to starve to death around you. Okay? I always think of that safety announcement on airplanes. Please, parents riding with small children, right? The oxygen mask falls. Please put the mask on yourself before assisting your children. Right? Why did they tell you that? Because if you try to assist your child first, there's a good chance you'll just pass out from lack of oxygen and you'll both perish. Are you with me? Okay. So we have to feed. We have to pursue godliness first. Okay? We have to pursue godliness first. A good servant of Christ Jesus, he says in verse 6, is constantly nourishing on the words of faith and the sound doctrine. Because it not only benefits us, but it also benefits everyone around us. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for what? Yep, those who hear you. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, right, he says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may what? Grow. Pastor Sean, I don't know why I'm not growing. Well, you're probably not feeding on the word of God. Okay? And let me help you out with this. I should do this more, and I'm sorry I don't. When we talk about studying the word of God, please don't read gigantic books in one sitting and then can't understand why you don't comprehend any of it. Are you with me? You know what I do? When I'm doing my own personal study, not when I have to preach or teach or anything like that, when I'm doing my own personal study, I'll read a passage that I like or that I'm interested in, and when I get to a part of a verse that A, I either don't understand, or B, intrigues my thought, I'll stay on that. And guess what happens? Sometimes I'll be on that verse for 6 or 8 weeks, just one verse. I'll look at the words, what they mean, what's the big context, why would he write that? This was this verse here. I think Chase wrote that on the board 3 weeks ago. And I've been sitting for 3 weeks thinking, man, what the heck does that mean? Okay. That's how you eat. That's how you grow. Okay. And so for you, don't go in there. People go, well, I read the whole book of John and I just don't seem to understand it. Well, no, duh. Okay. Don't read the whole book of John. Read a passage. Sit on that one forever. Don't move until God tells you something. Try that out. That's good help for you guys, I hope. Remember, we can't give away what we do not possess ourselves, right? We need to be constantly nourished in the Word of God. That's what godliness is. That's what godliness is. Second practical application for godliness is to practice what we preach. Woo, ever heard that one from the world? You need to practice what you preach, right? The world's good at that. They got it right on the tip of their tongue. Don't judge me, that's number one. And you need to practice what you preach, right? Well, Paul kind of says the same thing here, if you look at it. We not only feed on and teach sound doctrine, but we follow it, okay? We follow it. Look what he says. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been what? Following. Follow it. Like I said, a marathon runner just doesn't simply meditate on marathon running. They actually go out and marathon run. That's how they train for long distance running, right? They follow a regimen and a prescription for long distance running. Paul said this way. Look at this. Here's another athletic term Paul uses. I love this. Paul says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not beating the air. I love that. He says, when I run, man, I got a place I got to be. And he says, when I box, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm out there punching fools, right? I mean, not really people, but problems and situations. That's what he's punching. Okay, he's living it out, man. He's doing it for real. That's the whole point. He says, but I discipline my body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I won't be disqualified. I know that's what you said, Pastor, but look at your life. Had a young man a couple weeks ago tell me about this. I don't even know what the party was for. Might have been a football game or something. Anyway, everybody's drinking. Got all their little red cups in their hand. And he goes, yeah, I was there with them, you know, and I was talking about Jesus and the gospel. And I said, were you drinking with them? And he's like, yeah. What's the point? I mean, God's not against alcohol, but you're kind of participating in their depravity and then telling them about godliness. Are you kidding me? Okay. You're a hypocrite. That's what they call those guys. Okay? That's what the world sees. They'll go, oh, isn't that guy a godly man? Look, nobody, including the world, is going to believe you believe Jesus if you don't believe Jesus. Are you with me? Okay, you can't fake the world out. They're the most astute. Christians, we're kind of numb. I have arguments with Christians all the time about other believers, right? You think that person's a believer? Well, I think they're a believer. Really? Because I just don't get it, you know? That's his third bank he robbed, and he's in jail for like 9 years, right? I'm not sure his lifestyle is matching his talk. Okay, I'm not saying if you're a criminal, you're not a Christian. I'm just saying, you know, our lifestyle should kind of match our walk, right? Paul said, tell the thief to stop stealing. But the world, they're not fooled. Are you with me? They're not fooled when we say we believe Jesus with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Man, they're watching and they can pick out everything about you that is in opposition to what God says, even if they don't know what God says. They just know some things and they know enough to accuse you. It's interesting if you think about it, and I'll get into this in a minute. The reason they know how to accuse you is because they are subject to the god of this world, who is Satan. And he's the one that works through them in order to accuse you. Ever think about that? Satan knows exactly where to accuse you. And he will point it out. He will point it out. I remember working in the radio station when I was baby Christian. First year I was ever a Christian. And I got this job at a radio station, you know, five radio stations. I was a traffic manager. And the office I worked in had about 15 young women in there, 20 years old. Okay? And that was it, just women and me. And so I was a traffic manager, and so I would go in there every day. And, of course, they're living the Hollywood style, right? Everything from drinking to drugs to miniskirts to you name it. And so I'm trying to keep my mind pure, wondering why God ever put me in this place. Oh, Lord, right? And so I literally, right, somebody gave me a Christian disc. They said, here's a disc of Christian music. It was called Christian Gold or something, right? I didn't even know Christians had music. But I got it, and I'd put that little disc in every day, and I'd put my earphones on it, and for 8 hours, I wouldn't even look up. They'd be like, hey, why don't you go party with them? I'm like, no, I got to finish this. Then I'd bolt out the door every day, and I'd drive home going, oh, Lord, you've got to get me out of here. I'm not going to survive. Okay? And so we do these battles, right? We fight these fights. Paul says, I run in such a way. And so one of the things that bothered me about that job is I finally, after a year or so, I mean, I understood why God was doing it, because for an hour and a half to and from, I would be listening to sermons. And so God was training me, even though I didn't know I was being trained. But what bothered me, though, is when I got ready to leave, there was one young lady there who I had actually given a ride home one time because her car kind of blew up in the parking lot. But she said, this was after a year, she said, I notice you listen to this music, blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah, it's Christian music. She goes, you're a Christian? I was like, right? Nobody knew. They just thought I was some weird dude, right, to listen to his headphones all the time. And so, man, nobody's going to believe you believe Christ if you don't believe Christ, right, if we're not out there doing those things. It's not just for our benefit, right? It's for the benefit of everyone else. Remember, what you do reveals what you believe about God regardless of what you say. Are you with me? Okay, what you do reveals what you believe about God regardless of what you say. And just as we saw last week from 2 Timothy, right, one of those marks of a false convert is that they hold on to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. We see that all the time. I'm a Christian, but I don't really do all that other stuff. Well, then you're not really a Christian, okay? Remember, the other mark of a false convert was that they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't follow the truth. They hear the truth, but they deny the truth, and they won't follow sound doctrine. They'll just go away, and they'll find somebody else that'll tickle their ears. They'll go turn to myths, is what it says. They'll start turning to myths, which brings me to the third and last practical application for us this morning for godliness, and it has to do with having nothing to do with unholy or ungodly things. Nothing to do with unholy or ungodly things. This is huge here, folks, okay? I'm telling you, your witness. Paul says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? This word for worldly fables is that word muthos. It's where we get our word myth from. A good servant of Christ Jesus is constantly being nourished in the truth. They are constantly training and following sound doctrine, and they are turning away from anything that is in opposition to the truth. Man, it's sad in our churches too. It is. I ran into a lady a few years back, probably 6 years back. She said, yeah, Pastor Sean, I'm a Christian, but I love the horoscopes. I read them every day. And I thought, why? Why would you continue to do that? That is myths. Those are lies. Okay? Those are in opposition to the truth of Scripture. In fact, if you look back at church verse 1, remember I told you this, Paul says that all of the false doctrine, all of the things that are in opposition to truth, right, are brought about by evil spirits. They're brought about, right, he calls them, in fact, in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, if it doesn't come from God, it comes from where? Thank you. There's no middle ground. Oh, well, that was innocent. That wasn't written. No, there's no such thing as innocent. It is either godly or ungodly, and Paul says, don't have anything to do with that. Now, it's not this Christian thing, right? I have a lady friend who said, well, I never let my kids watch Disney. Well, what the heck? Okay, you want to know why people think we're nuts? Because we'll go out and do the gravest things in real life, and then we'll have a rule like, don't watch Disney. Okay? But Paul says, don't have anything to do with those things. And the reason we say that is not because we want to make rules about something. The reason we say that is because our mind is precious to God. What we put in it is precious to God. We're going to worship Him. We're going to exalt Him. We're going to see the glory of Christ. And all of that stuff that we take in, man, that glorifies Christ. And when we start taking in that other stuff, man, that doesn't glorify Christ. And we know it. Man, I rented a movie 3 weeks ago. I could just die. I thought, man, I really want to see that because that's a great story. Man, about 10 minutes into it, I was like, oh, man, I can't watch this. And I started watching it again. Ah, man, I can't watch this. And I started watching. Oh, I got to turn this off, man. Right? That's what happens to us. And finally, I did click it off because it just got... And I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm sorry, man. That was just dumb. I should have never got started in that to begin with. There's a pastor in Georgia or Alabama. I don't know where it is. You can look it up on the internet. Opened his church up to yoga 3 times a week for his members. Okay, for those of you who don't know, yoga is a religion. It is a false religion. His defense was, we're just doing the exercises. Really? Well, guess what? Here at UBC, we don't do the seances. We just hold hands with candles and stare at the crystal ball. Have nothing to do with... Because think about the world's perception of this guy's church. They're not going, hey, well, he's only doing the exercises, those silly Christians. No, they're going, see, they do yoga, so it's okay. I can follow any God I want. There's a young man texted me the other night that said, Pastor Sean, I know that you think Islam is wrong, but we do actually love the same God. And I said, no, we don't. Because you deny Jesus Christ... You do not have the same God. You worship a false God. And so, man, we got to hold fast to that stuff, don't we? And you know what? That young man hates me right now. But that godliness that I'm willing to share with him, man, it might just rub off. What, maybe I am worshiping the wrong God. Yeah, he told me Jesus is a, you know... We revere Jesus. He's a great prophet, but he was just a political figure for the Jews, blah, 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 blah. Same old story. It's been since the Pharisees. That's what makes the Bible true, by the way. When you see Judaism now and when you see Islam now, they repeat the same lies that the Jews repeated in the Scriptures. Isn't that funny? And then people will go, well, that Bible is written by men. You can't trust it. Really? Because I used to think it was kind of stupid. In the Bible, they say, well, the Pharisees tried to bribe the soldiers, right, into saying that somebody stole Jesus' body. I thought, that's kind of a dumb argument for us, man, because nobody believes the Bible anyway. Why would they believe that? But you know why they believe it? Because you have Jews right now, real live Jewish, Judaism, mired in Judaism believers who repeat that same lie. Do you know what really happened to Jesus? Somebody came and stole his body, and they're repeating that lie now publicly. Same with Islam. The Bible was corrupted. That's all lies. Jesus' body was just stolen. He didn't actually rise from the dead. I'm thinking, wow, man, the Bible is so good. It is so good. So Paul says to refuse to get involved in profane and mythical things. Stay away from those things. The excellent servant maintains their conviction and their clarity of mind and their biblical sense, continually, right, exposing themselves to the Word of God. Continually saturating. That's what the word means. You saturate yourself in the Word of God. In other words, for the things of God to be profitable for us, right, and also to be profitable for others, we need to dwell on those godly things. Paul put it this way, and I love this verse. Good one to write down. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, see the word, kalos? If you want to be an excellent servant, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, he says what? Dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is this that we labor and strive. For it is this that we labor and strive. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, as always. And really, the purpose in all this, Father God, is not to compel us falsely. We don't want to go out there and do these things, Father God, just because we've been commanded to do them. We want to do them out of affection, right? We want to do them out of this wonderful relationship that we have with you, Father. And so, like everyone in the past that we know, we all struggle with unbelief. We all struggle with obedience. We all struggle with faithfulness. And so, Lord, we just know that there's no way that we can do these things apart from Christ. There's no way that we can do these things apart from the power of your word. There's no way we can do this apart from your strength. And so, Lord, that's what our prayer is this morning for our congregation, is strengthen us in this. We not only want to be a faithful ministry, but all of us want to be faithful ministers. And so help us, Lord Jesus, please help us, right, to be saturated into your word, to dwell on those things that are good, Father God. To be followers. That's what discipleship means. It means to be a follower and to lead others to follow. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.